Hebrews 4:14-16. In the verse number 13, as we in our sins were not able to hide from the omnipotent and omnipresent God, so now we are never forsaken nor forgotten by our blessed Savior, our Lord. In love He cares for us and never fails, being in His sight and care continually. We are admonished to behold and admire our Savior and priest. Our full awareness of Christ's presence and loving care is a vital part of our spiritual safety. Shifting our focus from our Savior and Lord to the waves of fear and worries is more dangerous than the apparent cause of our fear. Matthew 14:29-30. Beholding our Savior is our feasting on the bread of eternal life. In the verse number 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. How much prayer time and Bible study, how many times I need to read this chapter to see our great high priest as he is. Will I ever see him as he is on this side of this battle line? In John 14:9-11, the Lord revealed to us our strong weakness of not recognizing the Son's availability because of ignoring the Father in the Son. Perhaps we are given the presentations of the Father and of the Son separately in so many passages because of our present inability of seeing both together. In Genesis 18, our father Abraham spotted three men and ran to meet them. He recognized the Lord's presence. Our Lord Jesus was declared to the shepherds in Bethlehem, confirmed by Simeon, Anna, the wise men from afar, and by John the Baptizer. He passed through Judea and Galilee in the Spirit's power. He preached as never anyone did. Many miracles he performed. Even the disciples believing in him as their Messiah were unable to see the Father's might in the Son. I pray God to see in these verses more of both the Father in the Son and the Son representing the Father and interceding as our Redeemer. The Hebrew Christians were in need of seeing, understanding by faith in the written word of God this great high priest. I suppose some of them, if not all, had a greater knowledge of the ministry and significance of Aaron's priesthood than we do today. They lived under the priestly and sacrificial laws. God has promised them redemption and forgiveness in faithful obedience of that law. Leviticus 16:29-34. They might have greater understanding of the Passover offering in Exodus 12. Prophetical calling and ministry had been revealed to them in so many places, in so many Bible books. They knew kingship, all these dimensions of spirituality and mediation between God and humanity were presented to Israel in shadows, but trusting and obeying the Lord and His word, they were delivered, forgiven, and restored. When John the Baptist proclaimed the message of turning away from sin and back to God, they listened. When the Lord Jesus proclaimed the gospel, believers were enlightened, John 3:27-36. Sinners received forgiveness, Luke 7:36-50, especially number 50. And enemies had to acknowledge, they had to acknowledge the power in him, Matthew 21:12-14 and John 7:44-53. I think the disciples understood the old scriptures as never before. Now, we should behold him, the Lamb of God, John 1:29. From the beginning of the book, we see glimpses of his presence. In Psalms and prophecies, we find flashes. In the Gospel books, he is walking among us as a man. In the Acts, he is the Spirit of power and salvation. In the Epistles, he is exalted. In the Revelation, he is King in power and glory. In Isaiah 9:6-7, we read, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The increase of his government and peace with judgment and justice is forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is doing this. He is the Redeemer, the Priest, and the Sacrifice. He is the Prophet and the Message, God's living Word. He is the Promised and the Fulfillment. He was born to die that we, the dead, receive new life in him. He is risen that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life in him and for him. The chapter 53 of Isaiah is full of Christ, and still only a tiny portion of him. The whole Bible is full of him, but it is only a small part of him. And I perceive that only a microscopic part of the scripture concerning him I can grasp, although it is only the beginning of the endless. Yes, we need eternity to explore him. This is our great high priest, our King of kings, our Lord of lords, the only Savior. The beauty and the majesty of his holiness is way beyond description in any human language. Lord, thou art so gracious. Grant us the blessing and the delight of seeing thee clearer in this poor presentation of this feeble witness. In the verse number 14, our great high priest is passed into the heavens. Ephesians 4:9-10. Before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained. The angels declared his birth in Bethlehem, Luke 2:8-14. Early he was in his father's business, Luke 2:49. He fulfilled all righteousness diligently, Matthew 3:15. In him the Father is well pleased, Matthew 3:17. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, Luke 24:19. He purged the temple and healed the sick, Luke 21:12-14. He surrendered to the sinners and preserved the disciples, John 18:4-9. Crucified, he prayed, "Father, to forgive our sins," Luke 23:34. In his suffering, he saved the penitent sinner, Luke 23:43. An angel shook the earth, rolled the tombstone away, and declared, "He is risen." Matthew 28:2-7. The same day later, he opened the minds and filled the hearts of his new congregation with his spirit and joy. John 20:21-22 and Luke 24:44-49. After teaching them 40 days, he gave them the promise of his Spirit's power. And as he was blessing them, they watched him on his way to the heavenly heights. Luke 24:49-51. Yes, our blessed Savior and Lord, our Redeemer, has accomplished all of that and much more. John 21:25. To him we belong. As long as we cleave to him wholeheartedly, he holds our profession steady and secured in him. This profession is kept in deeds and words, in intentions and accomplishments, in prayers and thanksgiving. Our Lord Jesus is the Son of the Almighty God the Father, and in the Son we are God's adopted children. In the verse number 15, our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Another testimony of an inspired writer, and another mystery for me, a reader. I can admire and adore him for his sympathy for us, and never get rid of the perception that my adoration is less than a microscopic part of what he deserves from me. At times, it seems to me that I go on grieving him and he keeps forgiving me. Are my feeble efforts in serving him a grief to his purity and holiness? Are my doubts and fears offensive to his faithfulness? Since all the kingdoms of the world are but dust and ashes in his sight, Matthew 4:8-10. How is he touched with my selfishness and so much grieving for the least disturbance of the comfort I am used to? From the cry of deep despair, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, to the apostolic acknowledgement, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. We all need God's grace in Christ constantly, Luke 18:13 and Philippians 3:12. Our Lord Jesus was tested in everything that all of us together through all of human generations ever have been tempted. He never sinned. I never was completely sinless. It's a great difference, Isaiah 55:8. What grace and loving kindness of our Savior is leading us from carnality to the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. How much our sinless, perfectly holy God abhors sin. How great is his sacrifice in taking his judgment upon himself. How strong is his desire to save from sin and from the consequences of sin the souls he loves. Can I perceive my eternity of perfectly sinless thinking, emotions, and affections he promised? 1 Corinthians 15:50-58 and the Revelation 21:27. The more I learn to know this great high priest and the Lamb of God, the prophet and the fulfillment of so many prophecies, the initiator, sustainer, and finisher of such a great salvation, the more I know him, the more I'm encouraged to love and adore him in deepest gratitude with the highest reverence. the more I strive and pray for more of my submission to the Father's will, the more I desire to confess my deficiencies, failures, and my sins. By His grace, He makes me free in Him and leads me toward His perfection. He is giving me deeper insight into His Word and clearer understanding of His Gospel. In Him is grace and might to help me toward more faithful application of His teaching in my daily walk. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. In the first verse of this chapter, we are admonished earnestly not to miss God's promises. Contrary to my carnal weakness of worrying for my future that is in my Father's power and loving care, it is very reasonable for me to be careful not to ignore any opportunity to grow in the Lord and to serve, honor, and adore Him. Not to neglect my soul's need to consistently belong to my Creator and Savior. We are encouraged to come boldly. This boldness may not be mixed with negligence and disrespect. I may not take God's grace lightly or despised. This boldness is confidence in God's great might and goodness given to us in Christ and on His merit only. This precious grace is given to us freely in Christ. In Christ. Invitation to us to come boldly to the throne. Not to our equal. Not to someone a little stronger and bigger. We adore the Almighty God. Against Him every opposition crumbles into self-condemnation. He is calling us to come boldly to His throne. How grateful we must be that He freed us from His judgment. We come boldly expecting His grace, not our deserved justice, nothing we have right to demand there. Coming to the throne of grace, we seek God's mercy. This short sentence listed grace, mercy, and grace again. What can we learn from this concentrated teaching? What is the meaning of coming boldly? The liberty given to us in Christ is hasting to the Father's throne for every need, submissively. Totally depending on His grace in Christ's merit, we still seek His mercy. Completely unworthy of God's mercy, we receive from Him grace upon grace. This is Christ's Spirit's power, victorious over Satan's pride. The loving Lordship of our Redeemer in our heart and daily walk is our safety and security eternally. Coming on Christ's merit means coming to receive all the Father is offering to us in Christ. We are not trying to convince the Father to give us anything He is not willing to give. We need not desire any deal on our terms or plans. Only He knows our need, and His guidance makes no mistakes. They are all mine. All the mistakes are mine. In the verse 3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. His abundant grace is there, and for His redeemed children there is nothing but His grace at His throne. Yet we need to find it. How often I cannot see God's grace because my pride is offended and I demand my right. Luke 15:29. What and when is this time of need at the end of this chapter? The amazing revelation of the mighty Lamb's influence told us in Luke 23:39-43 that Christ victorious entered the heavenly glory, bringing that sinner's soul with him. A soul bruised by Satan for a long time, but snatched from the hell the last moment. This was a time of this sinner's great need. That need was his all of his lifetime. Facing God's judgment, he faced his own need for a Savior and he cried to him. But multitudes die as they live in their sins. In my experience, this need did not disappear when the Lord brought me to his feet. It is mine all the time. My perception is that my need for his grace will never expire. I think it is as eternal as the fountain of it, as the fountain of that grace. That is his rest. I long to enter in and revel in it forever. Total and eternal dependency on his loving care. My soul cannot have perfect satisfaction in anything less than the everlasting embrace of my Redeemer. He has created me for his pleasure. As here, I cannot have life more blessed than the life he has given me to rest in his grace and to labor in his spirit. So in eternity, there is nothing more glorious but to be in his grace, united with him forever. His bride he purchased and sanctified to adore him and the Father. This is the high priest we can trust and rely on. This is the great high priest and the sacrifice the Father has appointed, confirmed, and glorified. This is the Father's beloved Son. In him is perfect pleasure for the Creator and for the new creation. There is no other name, no other gospel given to us for salvation. Truly, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, in these last days is speaking unto us by his Son, the owner and creator of the worlds, the brightness of his Father's glory and perfect expression and presentation of his person and character, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1:1. What could be lovelier ever? What could more peace afford than hallowing forever our lives to our Lord? Soon he will come in glory as his own people's king, for all his waiting members heavenly joy to bring. How shall it be when, freed, our soul can follow his drawing with the cords of endless love? Unhindered, it can all its longing hallow to him who opened wide the heavens above. When from our eyes of faith the veil unfolding, as flees the mist before the light of day, we shall the Son as mighty God beholding, adore him as the Lord of lords always. To him belong honor and glory, worship and praise eternally.